Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in today. You are in for a real treat. Get to talk to one of my favorite living authors. Some of my favorite authors are dead guys, but this guy is absolutely one of my favorite authors. His name's Mark Batterson. You probably know him. We've had him on the show a handful of times before, celebrating the release of another fantastic book. It's titled If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. It is a motivator. It is going to inspire you to really line up your life with God, trust him with the dreams that he has for you, and to dare to step out in them. And I'm just going to tell you, he looks a lot like my hubby. And so when we're at conferences where I'm speaking, different people have actually come up to my husband, Kevin, and said, "Are you Mark Batterson? I love your books." And Kev will say, "No, I'm Kevin." And so Kev texted me right before this interview and said, "Hey, ask Mark if people ever go up to him and say, 'Are you Kevin Larson?'" Which that never happens, right? But I thought it was funny. Okay, let me tell you what Mark writes in his brand new book, If. At the end of your life, your greatest regret won't be the thing that you did but wish you hadn't. Your greatest regret will be the things you didn't do but wish you had. It's the what-if dreams that we never act upon that turn into if-only regrets. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Mark Batterson serves as lead pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., recognized as one of America's most innovative churches. Mark's books include In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Fantastic. Go get that one. The New York Times bestseller, The Circle Maker. Excellent book. He holds a doctorate degree from Regent University and lives on Capitol Hill with his wife, Laura, and their three children. You can find his author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Mark, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thank you, Susie. And I have to say, it's awfully good to be a living author.
I know. It really is good, isn't it? I mean, what else do you want? I mean, there's lots to be grateful for just for that, right?
Yeah. Now, the funny thing is, Susie, I actually write for the third generation. I write because I want my great-great-grandkids to know what their great-great-grandfather thought and believed and lived for. And so, you know, books are a time capsule. So I actually write for those I may never meet, but it's awfully good to be living at the moment.
Indeed. And what a stewardship of the things that God's shown you. And I know that you are so well-read, so you like some of those dead guys as well, don't you?
Oh, my office! I'm surrounded by dead authors that I am eternally grateful for the influence they've had in my life.
What a blessing! So, before we dig into this brand new book, If, I want you to share if there's a scripture, a passage you've been hanging out in these days that you can share with us.
Well, I think my life verse is Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared for us in advance. I love that verse. It gives me a sense of destiny, and it's a reminder that God's the one who's setting me up. You know, God's in the business of preparing those good works and making sure we meet the right people at the right time. And so, you know, I have this little adage that don't seek opportunity, seek God, and then opportunities will seek you. And so a lot of that comes from that Ephesians 2:10 idea. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God is doing a work in each one of our lives. And in a sense, each one of us is his work of art.
Amen. I mean, I wrote that whole Yes book around that passage, Ephesians 2:10, because I found that myself, Mark, that when we lean in and we're much with God, his dreams are actually bigger than our dreams, and he'll get us there better than we can. And I'm sure you run into people that they want maybe a platform before they want the process. But in that abiding place with Christ, he works out the stuff in our character that needs to be worked out. Have you found that to be true as well?
Yeah, and by the way, it was my privilege to be able to endorse that wonderful book, and we both love that passage. And, you know, I think sometimes we're focused on accomplishing the dream that God's given us, but the reality is God's more concerned about who you become in the process. And so really the process is the goal. And if you can keep that focus, I think sometimes it gives you a little bit more patience as you pursue the dream that God's given you.
Indeed, because he's such a protective Heavenly Father. And I always say he makes me wait because he's making me ready. He's not going to send us somewhere where that enemy can take us out. And love that about him. Well, I love this new book. I'm super excited to talk with you about it. And it is more about more than just regret. It's about what's possible if we dare to dream and pray. And so, Mark, I would love for you to take us back to how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, I love Romans 8. I mean, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. Starts out with there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It ends with nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Right in the middle, you have what I think is kind of the Brooklyn Bridge of the Bible. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And then Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors. But there's one little verse tucked away that I think is the game changer. And it's verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I think that changes everything, Susie. And so this book, it plays off of the fun idea that there are 1,784 ifs in the Bible, most of them at the front of God's promises. But it's that if in Romans 8:31 that my hope and prayer is by the time people are done reading the book, they really understand that God is for them every day in every way. And so the book is really born out of a love for Romans 8.
Excellent. And here's another quote. I just love this. It's your ifs that open doors of opportunity for others, most of whom you won't meet on this side of eternity. But make no mistake about it. Every little if makes an exponential difference across time and eternity. History is like an intricately interwoven tapestry with infinite patterns that only the omniscient one can see and foresee. But if threads the needle. Your ifs don't just change the trajectory of your life, they change the course of history. Honestly, I feel like this is so critical because sometimes we think too much of ourselves apart from God, and sometimes we think too little of ourselves in light of God. I want you to just speak to the idea again, that masterpiece invitation to be much with God, and how much bigger our story is than we even know.
Yeah, we think right here, right now, but God thinks nations and generations. You know, he's the God of three generations, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what he does for Abraham, he's really doing for Jacob and for Isaac. And so, you know, I think it's important for us to realize that God is up to something much bigger and much better than what we can even fathom. And of course, you know, there are these wonderful promises that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's not just a promise of heaven, Susie. I think that's a promise of what God has in our future. Mm-hmm. But you have to live by faith. And when you begin to live by faith, which is kind of this as-if or what-if approach to life, then you never know when or where or how those little ifs are going to make a difference down the line. And so there is no other way to live. It's this holy anticipation at what God is going to do.
You know, I'm sure you see this plenty as a pastor. I've seen it just in my own life of people who seem to die prematurely. They die so suddenly. And you realize, and I think that's why Scripture talks about better to go to a house of mourning than a house where there's a party, because I feel like, you know, the reality of the brevity of life is put into absolute clarity when you see how you don't know about tomorrow, but you have today. And how many people, Mark, I'm thinking Christians, who live, who were saved but not free. And so they lived in constant reaction to their stuff and constant bondage to their stuff or pulling towards the past when the promises were true for them here, now, today. I mean, I know that is what motivates you as well, for us to take his promises as they stand and live like they're true. I would love you to just speak to that.
Well, and there's no expiration date on his promises. And here's what I've found, that even when we die, our seeds of faith do not. I mean, they long after we're long gone, the seeds of faith that we've planted will make a difference for generations. And so just the thought you shared triggered something in my mind that, you know, my grandfather died when I was 6 years old, but I know that the prayers that he prayed are still being answered in my life. I have a father-in-law that died in the prime of life, and it was so confusing and so difficult for us to walk through as a family, but his legacy lives on. The faith that he lived by is making a difference even now in our lives, and so I think we've got to learn to dream a little bigger, think a little longer, because there is a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And what that means is we're all underestimating God, and we're underestimating him, I think, far more than we can even comprehend.
Oh, I agree. And when we see him face to face, I'm wondering if there's going to be that brief moment going, this was truer than I even realized. And oh, would I have lived with greater faith. And faith pleases him. And wow, you wrote about being at the National Prayer Breakfast in 2012, and Speaker Eric Metaxas, who we've had on the show plenty of times, love that guy, said something that hit you hard. He said, everything I rejected about God was not God. And then you further wrote, most people who reject God are really rejecting religion without knowing it. They aren't really rejecting God for who he is. They're actually rejecting God for who he isn't. And I think this is critical to everything we're talking about today. So say more about that.
Yeah, this is huge. You know, it was A.W. Tozer who said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so what is this image that we have of God? Is he a God who is for us, or is he a God who is against us? Listen, I think he proved it at the cross. Mm. That he is for us. He is for us so much that he was willing to die for us. And I might even push the envelope a little bit, Susie, in saying that, you know, I think many people believe that God loves them, but I also want to say that God likes you. He likes
yeah.
you. He likes you enough that he wants to spend eternity with you. And now, he loves you just like you are. He won't leave you that way. He wants to grace you and change you and help you become the person that he's destined you to be. But I think understanding that we have a very loving Heavenly Father, and, you know, for some people that's very difficult to comprehend, especially if they didn't have a loving earthly father, because they haven't seen that example expressed. But I would say, go ahead and reject the God who isn't. That's okay. There are a lot of people preaching a God who really isn't the God of the Bible. And so it's so important that we have an understanding of who God is. And of course, I dive into that in the book. And then my hope and prayer is that people will certainly put their faith in the God who is, and of course, draw that line of demarcation in the book.
And really, for us to do and be everything God intends for us, we've got to grow in that knowledge of who he actually is. And Mark says, if you don't love God, it's because you don't know God. And the most insidious lie we can believe about God is that he's against us. Talking to author, Pastor Mark Batterson, celebrating this great new book, If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. Hey, if you need a faith shot in the arm, if you need a reminder of how for you God is and the things that he's inviting you to, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We're not taking calls today. And tell me what's on your mind. Give me your address, and the first few of you will get a copy of Mark's new book. More with Mark Batterson in a moment. Have you thought about that lately? If our God is for us, who can stand against us? When you think about that, you meditate on it, you start to believe it, and you live like it's true. And guess what? It is true. Isn't that good news? I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author, pastor Mark Batterson about his brand new book, If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. And if we don't identify some of the things that are causing us to constantly look back, we're going to miss the invitation of the things God's inviting us to look forward to. So we've got to reconcile some of this baggage so we're not dragging it with us. And, you know, Paul in the New Testament talks about forgetting what lies behind, focusing on what lies ahead. So, Mark, how does looking back impact what lies ahead?
Well, I think there's two ways. One is very positive, that I think faith is a derivative of God's faithfulness. And so I've got to be able to look back at some of the altars that I've built to God and what God has done. And so really by the end of your life, you ought to have far more faith than you did at midlife or when you were younger, because there's more of a track record. There's God's faithfulness. So in that respect, it's very positive. But the problem is we tend to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes it's the regrets. It's one or two or three mistakes that we've made that can hold us prisoner to the past. And so, you know, God wants us to get past the past so that we can be fully present, fully alive. And that's certainly what the first part of this book deals with, those if-only regrets.
So let's flesh this out a little bit more, because sometimes God brings that conviction for those things that we did or neglected to do years after they happened, almost like our heart, the soil was maybe too hard and packed when it happened. And as God starts to do this tenderizing work, there becomes a conviction. And you see people go back and apologize, saying, I didn't see it then. I see it now. That's different than a condemnation and a regret that ties you to your past sins. So maybe make that distinction, if you would.
Yeah, I think that's a critical distinction, that conviction is from the Holy Spirit, and it's a guilt that we feel over unconfessed sin. And the key there is unconfessed sin, that God wants us to get it right. And the way that you do that is through repentance. And when we repent, then we step into the righteousness of Christ. And so conviction is a healthy and holy thing. Condemnation is feeling guilt over confessed sin. In other words, it's already been forgiven and forgotten by God, but it's harder to forgive ourselves. And what the enemy wants to do, and he's called the accuser of the brethren, is to remind us of everything we've done wrong over and over again, so that we don't have any emotional energy left to really pursue God and go after the things that he's called us to. And so I think it's so important that we distinguish, is this conviction or is this condemnation?
And if it's condemnation, you put your shield up and say, you don't get to talk to me about my past. Only my past is going to teach me. I'm not going to drag it with me anymore. Wow. Go ahead.
And Susie, that's where you stand on Romans 8:1, mm-hmm. which is where this book begins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so if you're in Christ, then you are out of condemnation. And so you stand on that promise and you hold your ground.
Amen. And there's life in that. Wow. Okay, you've got a chapter titled $100 Million Fast. Would you tell us Tony Hall's story? It was so inspiring.
Yeah, Tony Hall is a former member of Congress and just has a real heart for those who are hungry and need food. And so he chaired a committee in Congress for a number of years. In fact, he was at one point called the conscience of the Congress by the New York Times. And
wow.
So long story short, funding was cut for his committee, and it kind of felt like a lost cause. And that's when his wife said to him, have you ever thought about fasting? And I won't tell the whole story in detail, but that question led to a fast that led to this wonderful movement across the country, actually a student stepping up and fasting led to a $100 million pledge to the cause that Tony cares so much about, and really was a a game changer. But what I love is when I sat down with Tony and was talking to him, I love what he said, Susie. He said, you can't fast unto hunger. He said you have to fast unto God. And that's such a wonderful distinction right there. And then he said, when you fast and pray, God leans in a little closer. And I found that to be true. And so my challenge at that point in the book is just to, hey, why not? Why not? What if you tried fasting as a mechanism, no matter what situation or problem or dream you have, and just see what God does?
Hey, man, and I found the same to be true. And I've got to read this little excerpt from Mark's book, because I think it might be that word of encouragement for you listening today. Fasting is one of the best ways to what if. If you feel like your dream is in a holding pattern, try fasting. If you feel like your marriage is maintaining the status quo, try fasting. If your heart is breaking for your kids, try fasting. If you need a breakthrough, try fasting. If you need to make a big decision, try fasting. We've got about 2.5 minutes before our hard break at the bottom of the hour here, Mark, but I know that this has been a practice in your life, and you've really identified some clear connections to pressing into God, fasting, and then seeing what he does. Maybe share one of your favorite stories, if you would.
Yeah, well, let me keep it real, too, Susie, because fasting is probably the hardest spiritual discipline that I practice, and I'll tell you why, because I like food. I like to eat. But I've found that if you can say no to food, you can say no to just about anything. And so, you know, I talk a little bit about that no muscle in that chapter that you referenced. But what I've found is that when I've gone into a season of fasting, and I try to lay out a few options for folks if they want to try it and experiment with it. I've done 10-day Daniel fasts, and I've done 21-day fasts, and of course, wrote a book that's a 40-day prayer challenge. And so I've done all of those. And what I've found is that I often go in with an agenda, so to speak, but then God sometimes shows up and shows off in a way that I didn't totally expect. And what I realize is that the goal of that fast isn't really the goal. The goal is to get close to God. And when you get close to God, then all bets are off, and you never know what God might do. And so some of the miracles we've experienced as a church, I remember one fast when a $1 million gift came out of nowhere. Now, I want to be very, very careful, because this is not some scheme
right
that we can pull off with God. God sees the motives of the heart, and if the motive is wrong, nothing's going to turn out right. But if your heart is in the right place, what it does is it allows God to show up and do something sometimes that's miraculous. Sometimes the breakthroughs that I've experienced in my life have been the byproduct of fasting. And so I really hope that people take this to heart. And I try to frame it positively, Susie, that it is. It's the best way to what if. It's the best way to step into some of the possibilities and promises that God has for us. And who knows what miracle is on the other side of a fast.
Who knows what miracles are on the other side of a fast. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about that no muscle, exercising that no muscle, and how it plays into what ifs. More with Mark Batterson in a moment. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, it's like you and I, we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains, because God is big, wide, deep, and his love goes deeper still. Talking to Mark Batterson today about trading your if-only regrets. If only I would have done this. If only I wouldn't have done that. Trading those for God's what-if possibilities. And this is the day God has made, the Lord has made. And he's got a dream for your life. He's got plans for you, and his promises are true for you. Love this. Talking to Mark Batterson, the title of his book is If. And I love how you talked about Pastor Jack Hayford. He's just somebody I respect and love to read anything he's written. And you got to spend some time with him, and he really made this indelible imprint on your life. And a phrase that stuck with you that I'd love for you to unpack, Mark, is this, that Jack said, make decisions against yourself. And I want you to explain what he means there and how that phrase has impacted your own life.
Yeah, that was a game changer for me. I think, you know, as we grow or mature, or as God gives us more influence, I think in some ways we want more rights and privileges. And maybe in the world that's the way it works. But I think in the kingdom of God, you have to continue to surrender more and more and more, and you've got to make some decisions against yourself. Now, I think fasting is actually a good example of that. Mm-hmm. You're making a decision against yourself. And by the way, when I go to the gym, I'm making a decision against mm-hmm. myself. It's a painful decision, but it's a healthy, good decision. And so the idea is, you know, in Scripture it says that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And some of us trend towards what is permissible, but that's the path of least resistance. I want what's beneficial, and sometimes I have to decrease so that God can increase. And part of that process is making decisions against yourself. And, of course, unpack that with a few more examples in the book, but I think that's just such a critical idea.
I've always called it taking sides against myself, because it's like, you know, Paul saying, buffet my body and I make it my slave. But you don't write an $80,000 word book in one sitting, and you don't achieve great health in one workout, and you don't pay off huge bills, well, usually in one fell swoop. But it's those little steps of saying maybe no to your flesh or your desire for comfort or indulgence, so that you can say yes to your goal. And the reason I brought that up is because that really, this isn't just for those who are wired towards discipline. It's possible even for those who aren't, because it's part of the process, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, these are the toughest decisions that we make. But just a reminder to listeners, you're one decision away from a totally different life. Now, it's probably not going to be an easy decision. It may be a decision against yourself in a sense, but, you know, that's an encouraging thing, that one decision can really change the game.
And that's what the what ifs are about. You know, what's possible. I think a person who's got the sense to get vision, to have a vision of what's possible. I know you've got this long list of what's possible, but then you kind of take the next step and then the next step. So it seems like you have to both be able to think far and near. Have you found that to be true?
Yeah, it's dealing with what's at hand, but faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so more and more, Susie, I try to think in longer timelines. Now, part of that is, as the pastor of a church here in Washington, D.C., listen, we want to impact this generation, and we are. God's doing a wonderful thing in the nation's capital, but I also want to set up this church so that 100 years from now, if the Lord should tarry, that our influence is exponential in nature. And so I think we've always got to think about right here, right now, but then we also need to think about those 100-year timelines and what God might want to do in the next generation.
And I feel like you've really lived that way, because you've surrounded yourself with people who've gone before you, and you've put yourself under their teaching to learn, and then you're constantly thinking about your great-great-grandkids or this next generation of leaders. I want you to talk just about that dynamic of having somebody ahead of you, somebody behind you, and thinking beyond what your own personal dreams and goals are.
Yeah, this is pretty near and dear to my heart. You know, we just hosted an event here in D.C. where about 100 pastors from 100 churches came together. And it's hard to get pastors in the same room sometimes, but the heart behind it is to honor some of our city fathers and city mothers. And I've found that when a generation will honor the generation that went before them, then it enables that older generation to then bless and affirm the next generation. And I think that's the way the kingdom of God is supposed to work. But unfortunately, there's too much of a generation gap, and we tend to to be all about 15 minutes of fame, but how about a lifetime of faithfulness? In fact, last night I was with a 75-year-old friend, and I told him, listen, I have reaped where I have not sown, and we've got to be very careful to thank those on whose shoulders we stand, and when we really operate in that spirit of honor, then I think it sets the kingdom up for a wonderful baton pass, and then the kingdom moves forward.
Indeed. Couldn't have said it better myself. You know, I often think about self-ambition and self-preservation, I think, are the two things that are such huge roadblocks to the things of the kingdom. You know, getting ahead of God or falling behind in fear and self-preservation. And I'm thinking of the Tower of Babel and just identifying these two motivations. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make ourselves famous. And let's protect our interests. And those, to me, are just not catalysts to what you're talking about. They're exactly the opposite. If it's about me and my fame and becomes my territory, I'm not thinking kingdom-minded anymore, am I?
Yeah, all the time I remind myself, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. And in my journal, if you looked in my journal, you would see this phrase all the time. It's all from God, and it's all for God. It's the shorter Westminster Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But the key there is we live for the glory of God. We live for the applause of nail-scarred hands, not the applause of people. And in eternity, we're going to be grateful that we did.
Amen. Well, let's talk about how holiness ties into that. You address that in the book. If you say holiness is not a crapshoot, holiness is a harvest. Are you planting love or hate, joy or ingratitude, patience or impatience, self-control or self-indulgence? You cannot break the law of sowing and reaping. It can only break you or make you if you keep sowing the right seeds. Tie that into these what-if possibilities as well.
Well, I think we tend to think in technological terms because we live in this society where, you know, things happen at the speed of light. But in my experience, that's not true of godly success. It happens at the speed of a seed planted in the ground that has to take root before it bears fruit. And, you know, sometimes we want what our parents worked a lifetime for in half the time with half the effort. And I'm guilty of that as well. I want God to do it yesterday. But this is just a reminder that, you know, there's a reason why most of the parables are agrarian in nature, that's the way the kingdom of God works. You've got to have some patience. And when God gives you a dream, in my experience, it's probably going to take a little longer than what you want. And it's probably going to be a little bit harder than what you want. But the good news is that you cannot break that law of sowing and reaping. And if you continue to plant the right seeds day in and day out, at some point God is going to show up and show off, because he who began a good work is going to carry it to completion.
Amen. Wow. So how do you deal when you dare to dream, when you start to awaken to the things that the possibilities of what God has for you as a masterpiece in work he's planned beforehand? You also know, as you say, it's going to be harder than you think. There's going to be giants in the land. There'll also be naysayers, critics, and nitpickers. How have you learned? I mean, I've read some of this of your stance, and it's helped me so much as far as not paying attention and responding to the critics. But just for the sake of this conversation, talk about how you navigate the giants, the naysayers, and nitpickers so you can stay on mission. How do you do that, Mark?
Well, you've got to surround yourself with people that love you and believe in you. And I'd say, you know, don't believe the press clippings too much. You know, I think whatever you don't turn into praise turns into pride. So you've got to be very careful to make sure that you're giving God the glory. But if someone is bringing criticism into your life, I think one question to ask is there a relationship there? And, you know, it's interesting, Susie. Jesus, he wasn't afraid to offend the Pharisees. I mean, he could have healed any day of the week. I think he chose the Sabbath because he thought it'd be more fun, stir things up a little bit. And so I try to not listen to some of those voices of criticism that aren't genuine. But at the same time, I always want to be open to rebuke. That listen, I need people who are speaking into my life and willing to confront things that they see, because I have as many blind spots as anybody else. And so I think it's about operating in this spirit of humility. And then it's really getting our affirmation from God. We've got to do what God's called us to do. And if that's our primary concern, that we aren't as concerned about some of the criticism that we receive. One last thought, because this is so great, and it's not original to me. I think it was Erwin McManus who I heard first say it. He said, "Don't let an arrow of criticism pierce your heart unless it first passes through the filter of Scripture." And so you've just got to let things kind of line up with Scripture, let that be your filter, and then go from there.
Wow, great, great advice. Here's another quote from your book. "If God doesn't just leave our regrets on the cross, he resurrects those regrets in glorified form. If you let him, God will leverage your if-only regrets for his glory." And then you dare to ask this question: what if you set aside an entire day to search your soul, probe your motives, and confess your sin? I want you to talk about the why behind that and the impact of doing that, because it seems like on one hand, we'll look at our regrets and they condemn us, but then we don't want to look too deeply at what God wants us to see, and then they keep us from dreaming. So you're almost saying, let's face this head on so we can almost sort through what Jesus has paid for and what God wants to redeem and resurrect. So say more about that.
Yeah, I think we live in a culture where people know more about their favorite celebrity or favorite player, maybe even a favorite politician. They know more about those people than they do about themselves. We are constantly distracted. Part of it, I think, is social media and having a phone that gives us access to the World Wide Web at all times. That we don't spend a lot of time looking in the mirror. We don't spend a lot of time really studying ourselves. Now, you know, sometimes that's as simple as a Myers-Briggs personality assessment or StrengthsFinder, really knowing kind of how we're wired, who we are and who we're not. But then part of this inventory, Susie, I think, is really identifying some of those things we'd rather forget about, some of the mistakes, some of the regrets. Because what I've learned is that God doesn't want to just leave those buried. He does want to resurrect them. And sometimes it's in that place of regret where God can bring such a wonderful redemption. One way of looking at it is this, that it's often where we've experienced hurt that we can offer healing to other people. And so I don't think we can ignore some of the things that have happened to us. And honestly, it comes back to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things can work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so God wants to take some of the bad things that have happened, and he wants to redeem them and recycle some of those regrets in a way that has a redemptive effect in our lives.
As you're talking, I'm right away thinking of the Samaritan woman who, you know, went to draw water at an inopportune time, inconvenient time, just to avoid the townspeople. And Jesus, in his loving way, didn't condemn her, but he didn't let her off the hook either. He addressed those things in her life, but said, if only you knew the gift God has for you, to the point where she's so transformed that she goes back to face the people she worked so hard to avoid. And her authenticity paves the way for them to know him for themselves. I mean, that to me is a picture of what you're talking about. Rather than running from your past, making rules around your fears around your past, facing it head on with Jesus and then becoming empowered by it. It's an amazing thing. Wow.
Yeah. You know, the good news of the gospel is it's never too late to be who you might have been. And God has plans and purposes far beyond what you can imagine. He hasn't given up on you. He's a God of second chances and third and fourth and thousands.
If this doesn't stir up your faith today, your wood just might be wet. I'm just saying, talking to Mark Batterson today, taking our last break. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to be out of your league, what it means to dwell in possibility. Talking to Mark Batterson, more with him in a moment.
It ain't over yet, ain't over yet, so move, keep walking, soldier, keep moving.
Love that song by Toby Mac. Man, that just fires me up. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to pastor, author Mark Batterson, celebrating his brand new book, If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. Time to be done with self-pity, condemnation. Shake it off, rise up, and take hold of everything God has for you. If you are in that place, got a few copies to give away, not taking calls today. I want to give Mark as much time as possible, but you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Make sure to include your mailing address, and just tell me about this conversation. What about it has impacted you? And a few of you will get a copy of Mark's new book. So we're talking about the if-onlys and the what-ifs and all of that and what's possible. Would you say that that as-if mindset is one of the most common barriers to the dreams that God has for us?
Well, I think it's both a barrier and it's the entrance.
Oh, you know, wow, cool.
I think it's working as if it depends on you and praying as if it depends on God. And so there's a positive side to it. But, you know, it all depends on whether we let fear dictate our decisions or let faith dictate our decisions.
And I didn't get to that part in the book. I've been jumping around and eating it all up. I love it. But I was thinking right away that as if that's ever going to happen. But you work as if it depends on you. Hey, I should have read that part. So sorry, but good, good. So you work as if it depends on you and you pray as if it all depends on God. That's awesome. Okay, talk about what it means to be out of your league. You got a chapter under that title.
Well, it comes out of verse 27 in Romans 8, where it says the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, here's a thought, Susie. Before you woke up this morning and after you go to sleep tonight, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. I mean, it's this wonderful example of God being for us. And so my thought is, if you're in league with the Holy Spirit, then nothing. No one is out of your league. And because the Spirit of God at work in you is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make you better than anybody else, but he makes you better than you can be. He empowers you beyond your ability. And so, you know, this is a chapter that just hopefully opens the eyes of readers to see that God wants to do something in you and through you that's way beyond your ability so that he gets the glory.
Wow. And so when you think, I mean, you are a visionary, you're someone who dares to dream. Is there anything, any ways that he has surprised you? When you look at where you're standing now, and if someone would have told you back then, any part of your story that surprises you, or were you such a specific prayer that you were just saying, the sky's the limit?
Well, you know, I think of what John Chancellor said. He said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I had some plans for God, Susie, and, you know, I thought those plans were in Chicago. But so the very fact that I'm even in Washington, D.C., that we live here on Capitol Hill, and that God has helped us plant this church now with 7 and soon to be 8 campuses. I mean, it's far beyond what I would have imagined 19 years ago, but I think that's the way it works with God, that if you do your job, and by the way, not try to do God's job for him, that he's going to do something pretty special. I think God does what he does more in spite of us than because of us. Now, again, you have to do the right thing. And I think everything from spiritual disciplines to really giving God your best effort. But I think more importantly, it's about staying out of the way. And if you can stay out of the way of what God wants to do, he's going to do something in you and through you that is going to be special.
Wow. You know, I think you'd probably say this, but I got to just say, in just praying and obeying and surrendering and submitting and walking with him and seeing what he's up to and able to do, it just has developed an appetite for the impossible. I mean, when you get a history with God, you have more of an assurance about your future with him, don't you think?
Oh, I love that. I love that. An appetite for the impossible. You know, it's like that favorite restaurant that listeners have, and they get the appetizer. You know, when God begins to move in your life and when he begins to do things that are out of your league, it does. It gives you an appetite, and anything less than the impossible won't satisfy it anymore.
Oh, indeed. Okay, you've got another chapter. We've got just a couple minutes here before we pray, but this chapter, I Dwell in Possibility. Talk about that.
Well, it's my favorite line of poetry, and you know, I don't want to come across as a real sentimental person. I don't have a lot of lines of poetry that I've memorized, but I love this Emily Dickinson line, I Dwell in Possibility. In fact, I've got a little painting in my office. It sits behind my desk, and I think that If you follow Christ, then nothing is impossible, and all things are possible. So it's like both sides of the same coin. You have to dwell in possibility. By definition, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a child of God, then you need to be a possibility thinker, if you will. And this is not some self-help, get it done kind of thing. No, this is about a God, again, who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And so, I share a little bit about eternal optimism and talk some about dwelling in possibility. And then most importantly, anchor that to the promises of God, because that's where it comes from. That's where the possibilities and the opportunities come from. It comes from a relationship with God.
Indeed. And, you know, some are afraid, I think, of dwelling in possibility, of praying for the impossible, because of maybe how it's been misused, misstated, as if God is our genie in the sky. And obviously he's not. He's God, and he there is no rival. And I just think he's such a loving father that as we err on the side of faith, he loves our faith so much. He corrects. He redirects. He lets us know who's in charge. But I think it's just so not worth it to throw the baby out with the bathwater, to be so afraid of kind of a name-it, claim-it mentality that you don't dare to pray audaciously at all. Do you want to give a final word of that before we pray?
Yeah, I have a simple theology. It's kind of the first and last tenet of my theology, and it's this, Susie: God is able. God is able.
Amen.
Even where I am not able, and I love what G.K. Chesterton said. This would be a good landing strip, if you will. He said, how much happier you would be, how much more of you there would be, if the hammer of a higher God could smash your small cosmos.
Whoa. And you say you're not a sentimental guy. Wow. This has been great. Hey, Mark, would you pray? I'm thinking that person, that guy listening today who's realized he's not been awakened to faith and that he's sensing the invitation as he's heard you. Would you pray for him today?
Absolutely. Lord, today we bring our if only regrets to you. And we thank you that our regrets, our sins are nailed to the cross. And we thank you that you are the God of what if possibilities. And Lord, I pray that today, by your Spirit, you would awaken us to the things of God, that you would give us an appetite for impossibilities, and that we would realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Mark, cannot thank you enough for your graciousness, your humility, your contribution to the kingdom, and for giving us your time today. Bless you, dear brother.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you.
Always good to talk with you. Title of his book, again, is If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary. This is one everyone needs to hear. So with a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Really glad you tuned in today. Remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.